Blog Talk Radio.
Well, thank you for tuning in tonight. This is Abiding Love Worship Center Ministries with Evangelist Aaron and Sheila Gravey. And we're going to be having a really good show. We're going to be starting it tonight. It's called Grace in Your Face, Living So the World Can See. And tonight we're going to have a guest with us. We're going to bring on in just a moment, Jack Shepherd. It's a man that I have known for about the last year and just have watched how God has displayed his grace and mercy through this man's life. And it's a very good example of how we as humans, as the ones that God loves, if we allow him, he can do some mighty works in our lives. And I do want to open up with a song, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." And so we do have about an hour show, and so I'm just going to be bringing Jack on in a moment and just going to be letting him share his testimony. And this is designed to be a very relaxed conversation, so we're excited tonight just to see how the God's grace can really affect our lives. And so just sit back and enjoy just the conversation with us. And so let's see here. Okay, Jack, are you on? There we go.
Hello. Are you there?
Hey, yeah, Jack, you on?
I'm here.
All right. We can hear you very clearly. I definitely appreciate you taking the time out of your schedule to just share some of your story of what Christ is doing in your life. And so like I said, it's going to be just a very relaxed conversation. And so I'm not going to take a lot of time introducing you. I want the people just to be able to hear your story, get to know your heart, and actually through your heart, get to know the heart of Christ, and that's what it's all about. So if you're ready, we'll just go ahead and let you share some of your testimony. And you know, like I said, it's just a conversation, so I might just ask questions throughout it and just enjoy this conversation that God has established for us.
Amen, brother. I appreciate this opportunity. What I'll do is I'll go through some of my life. That's a long story, but I'm going to summarize best I can, and you can just interrupt me anytime that you wish to.
Okay.
I was raised in a church like I should have been. I was born again at the age of 9. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I was on fire for the Lord. I can remember back then days handing out tracts in my neighborhood, trying to get people saved. I loved the Lord. My mama taught me to love the Lord, and it was just a good time.
Amen.
I remember working the bus ministry. It was great. I mean, I'd get up at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. We'd go with the old men of the church, and of course the old men of the church now would be a little different. I'm 50 now, so but they were about 50.
Oh yeah, happy birthday.
Yeah, well, thank you very much. And so we'd drink coffee, and then we'd go out on a bus route, pick up kids, bring them into church. It was a good time. I loved my church. I was involved with my youth ministry. I had done everything with them. Well, you grow up, you know, and kids do what kids do. I graduated high school at 83. I began doing construction work, and then as it happens, you know, you meet somebody. I got married in 86, had my first child in 88, Caleb, he was our firstborn, and right after that, I'd been out of church since the day I graduated, and thought it probably a good time to get back into church, and we had a pretty rough time with Caleb. He was a preemie, and so we almost lost him, so I think God was working on my heart to get back where I needed to be. So found a little country church and began to be faithful to it. Our second child was born in 1990, Hannah. That's a beautiful baby girl. And I began to feel God working on my heart immensely. I'd been teaching a Sunday school class. I was over the youth. I was over the sound room. I love my pastor, Pastor John Cozart. He's with the Lord now, but just an amazing, amazing pastor. And I'd just do anything in the world for him. I'd come up to the church and help him anytime he needed to. And he took me under his wing. And he loved me, and I loved him. Well, I felt the Lord tugging at my heart. I was 25 years old at the time, and I felt that God was calling me to preach. Well, I didn't want to go. It's like most of us do. We fight it.
Yeah, I understand that.
Yes, exactly. And I thought, I'm not educated enough. I have a high school diploma. I don't have any religious class. I haven't been to college. I just don't think that's for me. Well, after a couple weeks, I decided, I guess I better surrender. I just feel like God wants me to pretty bad, and so I decided to surrender. So I surrendered to preach the gospel of Christ on August 19th, 1990, in that old country church, and it was an amazing time. It really was. The whole church was in tears, and it was just being called of God is just an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. Mm-hmm. And it was just a wonderful day. My pastor put me behind a pulpit within just a few weeks. And that was a scary time. Let me
tell
you that right
there.
Oh, my goodness. I tell you what, and the altars were full that evening. He put me up, and I don't know if it was because they enjoyed the sermon or they saw, God, you need to take this guy out of here because he just stinks. It's like 10 minutes long, you know. But it was after that, I filled the pulpit just a couple more times. And then by October the 7th, of that year, of 90, there was actually the wife's grandfather had pastored a church in a nearby town, and he was getting up in years, and they dwindled down to 7 people, and they'd asked for me to come fill the pulpit, and I thought, well, good night, I just started preaching at my church, how in the world am I going to go somewhere else? My mm-hmm. pastor encouraged me, and I ended up there, and so I started filling on Sunday mornings. Before long, they asked me to come on Sunday night, so I did. And then by January of 91, they had me on Wednesday nights, and it was pretty much a full-time thing. As I worked I was a bivocational pastor my whole life anyway, so work construction and preach on Sunday and Wednesday nights. Mm-hmm. Well, by April of 91, they decided they'd want me, I don't know why, but they wanted me to be their pastor. And I thought, okay, I guess I can do this. I believe that's what God wants. I'm 26 that year. So they voted me in. I was ordained that same month. And as the story goes, we had some good times in the 20 years. I've seen lots of souls saved. I've seen marriages fixed. I'd done just callous weddings and just had 3 kids during that time, 3 wonderful kids. And as you know, Aaron, as being a pastor, you have your good times, you have your bad times, but it's all for the glory of God. You do everything for Him.
Exactly.
And my focal point was on God during that time. But I think in the latter years of my ministry, toward the end, whenever I resigned my church, I believe that, well, I got depressed, and my anxiety started taking over my body, and ended up going to the doctor, couldn't figure out what was going on with me, and they put me on some medicine.
Mm-hmm.
So here I am, pastoring a church, supposedly seeking God's will, now I'm on medicine. Finally, after 20 years and 45 days in that church, on November 21st, 2010, on a Sunday evening, after preaching 3,497 sermons, I got in my pulpit and I said to the people, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm tired.
Mm-hmm.
I'm wore out. You need somebody to lead you more than me. My vision is clouded. During those 20 years, Aaron, I did not step out of the will of God, I do not believe. I believe I was doing what I was supposed to do. I believe I abstained from sin, and I believe I was doing what God told me. We've seen highs of 177 in that little old church. But, you know, we'd average 70, 80 people, but souls were being saved, and that's what God wanted.
Mm-hmm.
I knew they were going to try to get me to stay, and I said, I'm done. And at that point in my life, I had no idea what was about to happen to me. Because
mm-hmm.
I never planned for it. 20 years of ministry, a lifetime of serving God, I hadn't the foggiest of what I was getting ready to step into. After
right.
that 20 years, I promised them. I said, folks, I'll help you find a pastor. And we did that. I stayed there, but I said, I don't need to stay here when they come. I think it'll be a conflict. I had no idea what I was going to do. Here's the sad part of this story. Almost few days, seemed like seconds. It's all a blur now. I began to step out into sin. I began to indulge in things that I'd never indulged in my entire life. I don't know why. I never planned on it. I did not resign my church for this. I love God. It was
mm-hmm.
almost as if, and I'm saying almost as if because I do not believe this is the case, it was almost as if God had picked his hand up off of me, said, John, you're on. But I know my God better than that. But that's
right.
almost as if that's what it felt like.
Mm-hmm.
I began to indulge in sinful things. It was all about me. All about Jack. It was about nobody else. I didn't care. it was my life. I was going to do it my way, like I'd been unloosed or something, turned loose. And I didn't understand, even today, what was going on. I began to indulge in alcohol, and I began to, that's mixed with my medicine, which is not a good thing. I began to step outside of my marriage. I began to do things that I shouldn't have done, and it wasn't a pretty sight. I did not glorify this at all. This was a sad time in my life. It was the worst thing that I've ever done in my life. Inevitably, by August the 21st, 2011, my marriage was over.
Mm-hmm.
I stepped out from that marriage, and I walked away. I walked away. And I stopped doing the things with the women, and I stopped at the last one. I had enough. I couldn't live with myself. I stopped running around. Of course, bankruptcy came, and divorce followed. Ended up finished in February 2013. But as the story goes, God began to work on my heart. See, God never left me that whole time. He was there. I just didn't pay attention to him. And the honest truth about all this is I really, really thought that God was going to take my life. I told
right.
my girlfriend, I said, God's going to kill me. There's no way I can continue this. He's going to take my life. I got less than a year left. It's why you know that. And I said, I know because I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm messed up. Something is wrong here. But I didn't care. But God began to convict me more and more and more and more. It all started to come back whenever I was at a restaurant one day. A gal came up to me, and she said, I got a story I've heard about you. And I said, well, you know, ma'am, don't believe everything you hear. Give
right.
me a chance. Give me a chance in a small town to tell you my side of whatever you have. She told me the story, and I said, well, actually, you've been told correctly. That was me, and this is me now. And she said, let me ask you one question, and this is Aaron. This is, Aaron, where it started clicking.
Mm-hmm.
She said to me, why do you hate God?
Ooh.
I was blown away. And I said, ma'am, I don't hate God. I said, if anything right now in my life, my God cannot stand what I'm doing. He loves me, but he can't stand what I'm doing. Where would you ever get the idea that I hate God?
Mm-hmm.
My mind was on overtime. Now, the Holy Spirit was convicting me like I'd never been convicted before since that day when I got saved at the age of 9. The Holy Spirit was working on me, slowly but slowly. He was working. My girlfriend's
mm-hmm.
parents began to work on me. She's got 3 boys. They're young, 3, 5, and 7 at the time. They need to be in church, and they had a good Baptist church here in town they wanted me to attend. Remember, I'm in a small town. We all know each other.
Right.
I decided to go to that church that day, and I had a good time. I know the pastor, and they welcomed me, but I didn't feel comfortable. So finally, I'm at a stage in my life where I need to find a church, but Aaron, who's gonna accept me?
Right.
Who's going to accept a pastor that was in 20 years in the ministry, stepped outside of his marriage? He's divorced and living with a girl with kids who is going through a divorce. Who's going to accept me in the house of God?
Mm-hmm.
So finally, yeah, and I've been behind that pulpit. I know exactly what they were thinking. So the girlfriend's grandmother at the time, she went to a church, and she bugged me and bugged me and bugged me to go to this church. And I said, you know what, Grandma? They're not going to like me there. And she goes, I'm going to give you his number. I'm going to give my preacher's number. I'm thinking, boy, if I was a preacher, I'd be going, why do you want to give this guy my number? Why don't you just talk to him? And she gave me his number, and we began to text, and we began to email and do some messaging on Facebook. And we're going to summarize this up pretty quick. I said to myself, I'm going to talk to this man, but he's going to tell me to get out. I had tried a church just prior to that, was going to go to this church, and
mm-hmm.
I can't give names, but they told me, you can't go to that church. Your ex-wife, she has friends in that church. She works with people in that church over there, and they don't want you there. And I thought, really? They don't want sinners in church. It didn't make any sense to me. And so I started talking to Grandma, and she gave me Pastor Potter's number, and we began to talk back and forth. And I told him, I confessed to him like a good Catholic would to their priest. I confessed to him, every sin I'd done. I didn't have to do that. I believe God wanted me to do that. And I said, and Sheila, this is where you come in play. I said, Mike, there is people at that church. They know my wife, and they're friends with her. They're not going to want me there. And if I show up, they're going to leave because I know they don't like what I've done. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking of Sheila at that time. And I never told Mike that. Mike texted me back, and he said these words. He said, Jack, I have taught the people at my church better than that. I have taught them to accept anybody no matter what they've done. They're free to worship here, Jack. He said, and I'll step out one place farther. And this is the part that drove me there. He said, Jack, if you come and they leave because you're here, he said, you let them leave. I want you in this church. He said, I'll take you. And that just broke my heart. And so I started attending. And Sheila was there. And I don't know if she remembers this or not, but it was like she went through three or four people to get to me to shake my hand to welcome me in that place. Mm-hmm. And that told me I was where I was supposed to be. Here is a man that is broken by his sin being allowed to worship with other people that love the Lord. And I began to serve him greater and greater and greater. Before long, my pastor was telling me that he wanted to be the man that was the pastor to me, the Jack Shepherd, who's a nobody. He wanted to be the pastor whenever I came back and decided that I want to preach again. And I said, brother, what are you talking about? You need to leave that alone. You know, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Well, in the future, I ended up marrying that last girl, Jenna, that I was with. Jenna and I are now married. Shortly after that, we began a Sunday school class at our church because my church allows me to do that. And we have a Sunday school class teaching her boys. They have great daddies, but I'm a new stepdaddy now. And I want them boys in church. And so there wasn't a Sunday school class, so we made a Sunday school class. Preacher said, just make one. So we did. God bless him for that. Then he started sending me texts because I love this man. He said, Jack, he says, remember, I want to be that man when you're ready. I never thought about being ready, Aaron.
Right.
God has worked on my heart and worked on my heart and worked on my heart. And finally, October of last year, I walked in front of my church. My preacher handed me a brand new preaching Bible. And he says, enjoy, I'm here to tell you, this man right here he needs to continue his calling. Because once you're called until the day you die.
Mm-hmm.
God called me, and God has not taken that calling away. I thought he would. I thought he would kill me. But God loves me, and God has given me another chance. And so I filled the pulpit in my church for several times, got some more coming up, and I'm excited about it. But Aaron, with that grace of God that he has given me, and that second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh chance that God has given me, the religious crowd as we know it have come out against me because they don't think it's possible for me to stand behind that pulpit.
People think the cross is limited.
Exactly, brother, exactly. And so God's grace is sufficient. God loves me, and God wants me to do what I'm doing. He called me. I may never pastor a church. I know that's hard for some people to understand. That's not in my mind. My mind is preaching what I know, preaching because God has given me a voice, and God wants me to help people. Maybe it's helping people like me, you know, that have been down this road. We cast ourselves out. But now that we want to come back, people don't want us. I believe there's a place in this world for people like me that have messed up. And I believe God wants us to get the truth out. I really do. That's my story. And that's where I'm at today in 2015. I'm filling in when my pastor needs me to fill in. And I'm loving every minute of it, too. It's amazing. I'm loving it.
Amen. You know, and that is the whole thing that, of course, you know, you know us a little bit. Abiding Love Worship Center Ministries is all about. It's where the hurting, rejected, and turned away find acceptance. And a lot of people don't realize that being hurt and turned away comes from, yes, it comes from the world, but it also comes from your family. It comes from your friends. It comes from sometimes the church and other Christians in the churches. And so with Christ, misfits fit. And I love how the world makes us feel like those misfits, but Christ is like, you and I talked before about the old Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer claymation show on the Misfit Island. And, you know, we're like, you know, the people want us to believe that God is like Santa. He's never going to stop for us. We're done.
Right.
And we got to get to the point where we realize, yes, he's going to stop. Not only is he going to stop, he's going to put us in the sleigh, and he's going to make us useful to bring joy to other people again. And so, and some of the things that, as you were talking, that some of the questions that just kind of brought up to me is through your experiences, what was your greatest eye opener? Has it caused you to believe differently? You know, either your religious belief, church doctrine, and if so, in what way has God allowed your circumstances to shape you into closer being with him now?
I think if I was going to answer that question, of course, it's a loaded one. There's a lot there.
Yeah.
you can
talk for days on that.
I think, yeah. Well, you know, we were in our denominations. You were in a denomination. I was in a denomination. Mine was Independent Fundamental Baptist. And I'm not embarrassed about that. That's what we were,
right.
Or what I was. I was trained in such a way, and not that these men were wrong. I'm not trying to judge these men, but I was trained in such a way that this is what the Bible says because we say it's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
And when I looked at the doctrines that I taught, and I could go just crazy on this because this stuff doesn't matter like we make it matter. I could go back on dress code. You know, we were big on, well, women should be wearing dresses to church. Well, don't even get me started on that because I don't agree with that. That's man-made. And those things like that, you know, that's why it's hard to get people in church. You know,
okay.
They, you know, well, I don't have a dress to wear. And I understand that's an old excuse. I've always been taught, even my mother taught me. I mean, she believes in wearing a dress to church, and that's okay. But she look your best, you know. But doctrines like that, I think, during my ministry, I kept thinking to myself, I got to teach this, but it doesn't make any sense. And
mm-hmm.
So I never taught it. You come as you are, but of course, you know, the people in the church, some of them would go, well, that's not right. That lady can't get up there and sing if she don't have a dress on. I want chapter. I want verse. Show me that in the Bible, you know.
Right.
But we're stuck in denomination. And I'm not saying that's what drove me overboard, but it's things like that I think we get stuck on. I think our Bible teaches us that, yes, the number one thing is to evangelize this world. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. You know, there's
mm-hmm.
a dying world out there that needs Jesus Christ. But here is the problem. Our churches aren't doing that. They need to. They need to do that. But secondary to that, now we have a gospel that needs to be preached, or a truth that needs to be preached. Let me correct that. Is that we need to make room for people who mess up. We need
mm-hmm.
to scoot over in our pew and let them sit there, even when they've went through a divorce, even if they went through being in prison for something, whatever it is, we need to make room for them next to us in our pew. And if they feel that God wants to use them in some kind of ministry, let them do that ministry.
Right,
you know, there's only
exactly.
a few of us anyway. Why not add some more? And that type of a denominational thing, I think, is what's causing the church not to explode like it should. I mean, you think about how many rules a denomination has made compared to the time of Christ. We have made a lot of rules by man. And I'm so happy to be a part of a church in Joy Fellowship that we're not bound by that. We have an awesome pastor, an awesome people who want to get the word out. They want to teach people. They want to help those who have been hurting. And I think
right.
that's where the real, well, yes, evangelistic, get people saved. But the other part is let's get those who have messed up back in church.
Right,
I
exactly, and that is the salvation that came back. You know, when you were talking, you know, it reminded me also, you know, when people come back to God and the church looks down on them, thinks they can't be used anymore. You know, the scriptures, we have God speaking through donkeys. And so
Amen.
Does he
that's
want,
right. That's
so,
my revelation last week, by the way.
It's interesting. So does he want to still use somebody who's came back to him? Of course he does. He wants to use
that's
them more
right.
than he does a donkey. You know, and some of the other things that came to us, you know, the biggest thing is when we, and I think this, the church really needs to get this, is, and see if you agree with me, is when people come back to Christ, say they live for Christ, and they walked away into the world, there's a couple things we have to understand. When we go to a doctor, you know, the doctor doesn't say, okay, here, you're fixed, never come back to me because you'd never be sick again. Sometimes we have to go to the doctor two or three times. And, you know, Jesus, and here's, and I've preached this before, is Jesus called us, saved us, loved us, even knowing we may mess up again.
Amen. Brother, you preached that before I came back to the Lord. You preached
that. Right,
exactly. I remember it. Enjoy. Amen.
And so because of that, you know, he's called you anyway. And what people in the church need to realize is the we don't have to be struck again. We don't have to be punished again. And that's, I think, what a lot of people, when they see somebody coming back to the Lord, they feel like, well, I think you should be punished some more. In fact, I remember one time when I had a sin in my life and I was coming back to God, and I just felt this overwhelming sense of Christ's forgiveness, like a wind blowing through my spirit.
Amen.
And believe it or not, I mentioned that to another pastor I knew. And it shocked me to the core when I heard him say this: you don't have the right to feel that freedom yet.
Oh my.
I don't have the right. I was thinking, well, who are you to judge when God is going to forgive me and make
Absolutely.
Me feel that cleansing? And, you know, so... You know, there's a lot of things. And, you know, another thing that brought to my mind when you were telling your story is when you mentioned a depression, what would you say to other Christians struggling with depression? Because, you know, Christians are never supposed to be depressed.
Right,
you know, of course, that's what they say.
Taught.
Right. And so what would you say to the believer out there who may be listening who, you know, they're at the end of the rope, they don't know what to do, they just don't feel like getting out of bed. What would you say
here's
to that
what
believer?
I would say to that person, because here's what I was raised in such a way that, you know, if you're a born again child of God and if you seek God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll never be depressed.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying I don't believe that. What I'm saying is that there are some times that you need to seek a professional. Someone,
mm-hmm.
if your pastor isn't giving you what you think you need to go see somebody medically. But when it comes to depression, my suffering during that time was, being a pastor, Aaron, I think you can understand that, it's like we had nobody to go to. You know, we were the ones listening to, we were like Moses. We were listening, not comparing us to that, but like unto Moses, where you had all these people coming to us for advice. And then we're giving advice, and maybe we're helping them most of the time, maybe not. But now, where do we have to go? You know, who
mm-hmm.
are we talking to? But when it comes to depression as a Christian, you do have God. You have God. He's there. But it
right.
may not be as simple as just to say, God, please take the depression away. Amen. I think depression comes in a lot, at least to me, I'm speaking to me, is when I try to handle things myself.
I
don't want help. I believe a key to my marriage going bad, which is all my fault, was because I didn't want help. I'd helped so many people before. Why do I need help? I know what I'm supposed to do. And
right.
So I think, but depression is real. It is real.
Oh,
I used to think it wasn't real. I used to think, oh, come on, you pray. You just not listening to the Holy Spirit enough. Holy Spirit will fix you. But there are sometimes we simply need to seek other people, maybe other than our pastor. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Not just our pastor, but people.
Well, you know, when I was a pastor, one of the things that hit me is I actually had a Christian counselor that I would have on call. And he said something very good. He goes, you know, sometimes as a pastor, you can do all the spiritual counseling or, you know, instruction that you can. He goes, but a lot of times we're not trained in the practical things. And so that's why Christian counselors, of course, you know, of course, Reverend Sheila, she is a counselor as well, been trained in that. And so it's sometimes they have that practical stuff. You know, and the things that, you know, as you're talking, it comes to our mind is, if you read the Psalms, David struggled with depression and anxiety almost in every chapter he wrote.
Yeah. Pastor Potter just preached some stuff on that here a while back, and it's absolutely true, correct?
Yeah, I mean, and you know, another thing, people say, well, we're always supposed to never feel that. Well, you know, when Christ was going to the Garden of Gethsemane, most people forget what he said right before he went to pray. He said, right. "I am sorrowful," and I love what he said, even mm-hmm. to the point of death.
That's right.
And
That's right.
in our terminology, what we would say is we are so sad we feel like we're going to die.
Exactly right.
And so people have to understand that depression, and this is going to cause a rift, I know, but depression isn't a sin.
That's right, brother. That's absolutely right.
And it's just something we go through, and what you said was perfect, is Christ is there to help us. And yeah, as a pastor, I think you and I have a big connection in this. And you said something earlier that this sparked a question, or actually a statement possibly, is a lot of times pastors get so busy in ministry, and we want to change lives, but like you said, sometimes depression comes because we're taking it onto ourselves. And
right.
and you mentioned, and sometimes he goes, when you stop pastoring, that's when you went out and started doing things that didn't please God. Sometimes, and I believe this is not only for pastors, but for teachers and everybody in ministry. Do you believe the statement could be true? Does ministry sometimes keep up with Christ instead of a relationship?
I agree with that. That is very good.
Then when the ministry stops, we find ourselves falling because we so concentrate on the ministry part that we forgot to concentrate on we're just a son of God. We're a daughter of the King.
Exactly right. And I don't think we mean to elevate ourselves, but
mm-hmm.
along that same thing there, sometimes people in the church will elevate you too much. They look up
yeah.
to you too much. And I'm trying to get it out here, but it almost makes you, example, in my church, my people loved me and I loved them. We had a great relationship. But I'm telling you, Aaron, whatever I would have wanted, I could have gotten from them. And I think that's wrong. I think
right.
you are a man of God, and you're in charge of the people of God, but you're still just a man.
Oh, exactly.
And that man needs some rest away. I mean, my
oh,
church tried to help me. They gave me several weeks off the year. They've seen the depression. You know, but
mm-hmm.
at the time, I really thought depression was a sin, and I was far from God because of my depression.
Right. And I think you're so right. Sometimes as ministers, we get so busy. And it's just not ministers, and we're going to include everybody in here. Anybody
yes.
can get
yes.
so busy that they fail to help themselves.
Absolutely.
And, you know, I have come up to the point I realized that a successful ministry will really only come out of a successful relationship with Jesus Christ.
Well said. Perfectly said.
It,
amen.
And you know, we have to, you know, it, and I've been there where, you know, I think every pastor has a resignation letter in his desk ready to be signed at any time.
Yes, sir.
And
for years.
So I think one of the things on that is we forget that relationship. Remember what Jesus says? He says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light.
It's light. Amen.
And sometimes we get to the point where we're like, well, it can't be. And I think it's twofold. I think it's one is we stop relying on that relationship and God doing it for us. We do it in our own power. But I think what you said is equally important. Is sometimes, because I've been there where I've taken days off and you know, the church is like, well, you shouldn't have a day off.
Right. Amen.
And so sometimes pastors have to risk offending people. To say, no, that's my day off with my family. And unless you're bleeding or in a hospital, make an appointment. And
exactly
people are like,
right.
well, you got to be there 24 hours a day because that's what we pay you for.
Yeah.
Well, the pastors are not hirelings. They're not an
Absolutely.
Employee of the church. Moses had time of rest. Jesus, he got away from the crowds. He sometimes went across the Sea of Galilee just to rest. Spend
Amen,
time with God. And so I think, and that's with anybody in whatever job they do, they got to take that time to say, you know something? Yeah, I might be climbing the corporate ladder. The wife, might, even if she's a stay-at-home wife, well, I might be training the children well. I might be getting all the housework done. But what about you and Jesus?
Right. We've got to work on that walk. That walk is what's important. That time alone with God. My mother to this day, Aaron, whom I should look to for an example, she gets up every morning, and I would find her as a child, and again, still today, and she's, I think, right at 70 now, she will get up in the morning, she'll kneel her bed, she'll have her Bible in her hand, and that's her and God's time.
Mm-hmm.
She spends time with the Lord every day. And Aaron, I did that for quite a while. But as it goes in the ministry, you get so busy with the job that you forget why you're there. You forget about your Savior that you're doing the job for. It's all about Jesus. It always has been and always will be.
Right. And I think there's some ministers out there who, for one thing or another, they feel like they're being crushed. And hey, sometimes it does take them having to get out of the ministry to actually concentrate on God for a while, to build themselves back up. And so God will...
And that doesn't make sense to most people, but I get it.
Oh, it doesn't. It doesn't. Because sometimes God has to remind us. You know, and that brings me to another thing is, you know, because it's just not pastors, it's people in the churches. You know, we talked about it before, and you hit on a little bit how, you know, when people are coming back to the church, and that's one of the things, you know, I think every Christian should have in an abiding love worship center ministries, we really push is the forgiveness of God. As in, you know, when somebody comes to Christ for the first time, and I think why a lot of churches stay small, some churches actually die and have to close their doors. Because if somebody comes to Christ, well, half the members didn't like them before they come to Christ. Because they knew their past, they knew who they were. Now they're back, and you know they're gonna judge them right from the get, or not let them forget their sin. How much more so do they do that to somebody who did for the Lord, fell away, coming back to Christ?
It's massive, Aaron.
And if you share a little bit about your thoughts about that.
My thoughts on this they're pretty to the point. Me coming back to the Lord, and again, God never left me. He was there. I left him. I turned my back on him. He loved me. He tried to pull me back, but I ignored him. And it was a daily thing. You can't walk with the Lord all your life and then just turn your back like that and not feel that conviction. It was there. But during the time of coming back now, the stuff that you face is, you know, you get the look. I mean, I told you I was going to go to one church. They said they won't have you because, you know, they're friends with your ex. And my ex is a great person, don't get me wrong. But they didn't want me there because of that. I don't think the pastor knew that. That's just the people talking. But Christians, they've got to let go of that because there needs to be room for somebody sitting next to you that's done the wrong things. I mean, I think that's probably why there's a majority of people that have been down the same road I've been down. And they're still out of church because it's like Christian people won't let them in. And this is a terrible saying. I'm a child of God, Aaron, and I have learned to forgive, and I don't hold grudges. I love people. I've even had men in my pulpit that have been married and divorced before. I had men do that. You know, it's fine. But I think that what we got to understand about all this is that you got to let these people in. They love the Lord just like you love the Lord. Let's not try to justify your sin, you know, and this guy's messed up. Why can't he come and serve the same Lord you're serving? God loves you just as much as he loves him. He loves him as much as he loves you. We can all serve together, but we have been black sheep, so to speak. And, Aaron, I'm reminded every day. I know it's in my mind. I try to work on not having it, but I'm reminded every day of what I've done. I don't need Christian people to remind me. I already have that reminder in my mind. I know what I could have had. I know what I've done, but I know I'm back. But people can't. I preached a sermon one time. God forgives, God forgets.
Exactly. And you know what's interesting is there's two passages that comes in my mind and something that Christians should be doing but are seemingly failing to do. One is a scary, sobering thought. It's about the forgiveness of God. And if you don't mind, I'll just read Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. It says, Jesus speaking, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And what's so sobering about that is there are believers out there that's holding grudges against people for sins. Now, listen to this. Not even for sins that they've done against them, but for sins they just know about.
Right.
And what's scary about and what's scary about that is, say, if there was a believer that stopped forgiving somebody 5 years ago, you know, they think they're justified in doing this. What they're not realizing is that's 5 years of accumulated sin that they've done, that no matter how many times they've asked God to forgive them, they're still unforgiven.
Right.
Because
right.
they haven't forgiven person. I mean, once again, he says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And what you said just brought me to the other passage in Romans chapter 8. And because you said, yeah, Satan is always reminding us because he's the one who wants to condemn us. But
exactly.
In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so when people come back to the Lord, they're walking according to the Spirit, no longer according to the flesh. And so what's interesting about this is Satan and demons they're trying to condemn, condemn, condemn. And condemn keeps you away from God. It keeps you from praying. And so
right.
When they do that, what they're doing is, in essence, they are agreeing. Now, listen to this. This voice can make some people mad, especially if they're religious. They are agreeing, as Sheila would say, loosen your necktie. They are agreeing.
Oh, I love that tangle.
They are agreeing with Satan. They are siding with Satan to condemn somebody more.
Right.
And when you do that, all it does is bring condemnation on you. And so instead, we should be championing, Christians should be championing the declaration, you are not condemned. You are not condemned. You are free. You are free, over and over.
Amen.
And in fact,
amen.
We got to get to the point that we understand that we are loved beyond what people believe. It is
right.
It is their
right.
when they don't forgive, it is their belief in question, not ours.
And it's all with the repentant nature. You know, when somebody
exactly.
comes back in their repentant nature, that's what my preacher, I'm proud of calling my preacher, that's what he did to me. He went over and grabbed hold of me and brought me back and said, you know what? You're repenting. God forgives you. You're loved. We can get by this. And you can continue to serve your God. I mean, and that's what he did. And we need more people like that in the world today, more Christians. I don't know why, this is mean, but why Christians have to be so mean.
Oh,
you know?
Exactly.
Why,
and that's the whole
why
thing.
Why can't they love everybody?
And that is the exact thing. Why do more people not go into churches to receive this? Well, and you and I talked about this before, because we stop being hospitals. We become jails.
That's right. That's exactly right, brother. That'll preach.
You know, we become jails that keep people in bondage. We say they're free. We say they're victorious. But here's how it goes down. A person comes back to God. They love it. Hey, this person came back to God, and God really miraculously saved them. They come in the church. They grow. But as soon as the person, and the preacher might even say, you know, we're looking for people to help with the nursery, to help with kids' church, to help with this. And as soon as that person wants to, then they're reminded from the very same people, oh, we can't use you because remember what you did.
Exactly. There's no forgiveness there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what that's all about. They're remembering when God says, I forgave that person. And I understand that we could go out there and we could think about instances where people have done things where you may not want them in a particular ministry because of what they have done.
Right,
and
exactly.
I understand there are those things. And that's what some of the people may call in and ask you. But there are those things, but that is a per-occasion thing that you have to deal with. But the grace of God still loves everybody.
Oh, exactly. You know, and something,
anyone can come to the Lord.
Exactly. You know, something that Sheila had brought up one time is this: Christians are mean because they fear your sin will become theirs. And you lived out their temptation, and they are trying to stay, quote, holy. And a lot of people...
That's interesting.
You know,
I like that.
Yeah, because a lot of people don't realize that it's that sin, and they don't know how to handle it, you know. And so the easiest thing to handle it in their own lives is to keep condemning somebody else who's been guilty of it.
Exactly right. And
yeah.
let me summarize what I'm trying to say as well. I think you will agree. Why is it so important to somebody outside the church that person attends who is getting right with the Lord? They've been down a bad road, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Why is someone's job outside of that church to condemn what's going in a church that's not even their church? Why is that their business? Why does it have to make a sermon by another pastor about that, about them and that church? Why can't they just preach the gospel in their church and leave the other church and the people that are trying to get right with the Lord alone?
Right. You know, one of the reasons
that
I think
exactly.
that is... I tell you, and whoever's listening, you know, I'm not going to apologize for being truthful and bold, because that's what we need in the church today. And so many times we're religious and with it, you know, everybody in church is totally perfect, and we know better than that. You know,
yes, we do.
Christ wouldn't have died for us if that was true.
Right.
But the biggest thing is, you know, a lot of people do that, a lot of pastors do that, and this is sobering, because they want to deflect attention to somebody else when they might be guilty
mm-hmm.
of the exact same thing.
That's right. They might be. That's absolutely right.
And I mean,
judging with that statement. We're just saying that where it very well could be. You know,
it could be. And a lot of times when that happens, we have to sit there and say, you know, what's causing this? But as Christians. You know, and I've been there. I've been there where, you know, I'll be talking to some church, another church, and they're asking my story, and I share my story. Well, I say something they don't like, and this has happened to me. A church leader in mid-sentence turned around and walks away. And I'm like, Jesus wouldn't do that.
No.
And so what the church has got to do is what we're coming back to, and this is what this program is about. It's grace in your face.
Amen.
You know, living so the world can see. And, you know, I praise God for not only saving you when you were young, you know, and putting you in the ministry. You've impacted a lot of people's lives. You know, and is it God's will that we fall? No. It's unfortunate.
No.
But I praise God he's the God of second chances, third chances, 400 chances. You know, so when we come back to him, though, and that's what I'm thinking, he can make us stronger than before. He uses those experiences now, because now we can minister in ways we never could before. And so he can take what Satan really meant to drag us to hell with, and God
right.
can change it for good.
Exactly. And there are people out there that simply, and this is no disrespect, they may not be in a ministry, but they're Christian people that come every Sunday morning. And maybe Sunday night, Wednesday night, they sit in that pew. But they, too, can make mistakes. And if they make mistakes like we've made mistakes, they should be allowed the same type of, hey, let's go back to Jesus. Let's go back to serving God more. Let's yield to the Holy Spirit some more. We all have the same opportunity. I understand pastor title is way up there. But it takes you to all to come back to God. He gives everybody a second chance.
And you know something? Exactly. You know, and there's something else that Sheila's pointed out one time, and I just love this. You know, and when people do that, even when they treat us bad and we know what they're doing, we're not supposed to be vengeful and try to get them back, but we're to love them back.
Right.
Because we're all dust and we are all trying to figure it out. So what we got to do is figure it out together in God.
Right.
Now, and here's something that she has said that just blows me away, because it really takes our focus. How are we going to get along so well in heaven? The answer,
exactly.
Because we're too busy focusing on God.
And that's what we're supposed to do here. Amen.
Exactly. Because when we're not focusing, when we're focusing on God, focusing on his love, focusing on bringing people to him, this nitpicking, separating, judging is going to go away.
Come
and
on.
People are going to see
right.
the church for what it is. It is a hospital. It is a place for the sick to come spiritually and to get healthy and to grow and to do what? Turn around and be doctors and go other places.
There you go. There you go.
You know, and so we definitely appreciate, you know, of course, what God has done in your life. And yeah, I mean, Sheila and I have talked about you and you know, and in a good ways, not gossiping, but in a, have talked about you and realized that, you know, God still has plans. God is not done. And something you said
He's
earlier is so true. And you know, I said, when we are called, I had a person one time tell me, for various reasons, that you should not want to be a preacher anymore. You're no longer called. And that bugged me for a long time. And it got me to self-doubt. Well, am I? Am I not called anymore? And then something got pointed out to me one time, you know, and this is when I came back to him. Now, we're, of course, you're agreeing with me. We're not saying a person's going to be called and be in ministry. We're in the process of unrepentant sin. You know, there has to be a time of forgiveness, restoration, and things like that.
Yes, has to happen, absolutely.
But when we think about that calling, and this is anybody out there, whether you have a calling for a Sunday school teacher, preaching, pastor, it doesn't matter. Is this, how do you know that God's call is not gone? And the answer is
right. When
you still have the desire.
Amen, because the Bible says you desire the office.
Yeah.
You're absolutely right.
And if you didn't want it, it would be gone. And just to make another point, I've had a minister saying, well, if a pastor or a minister or anybody in church, especially leaders, fall, it says they're disqualified ever from doing it again. And they take it from the passage in Timothy, I think 1st, 2nd Timothy, where it says they are to be men of a good report or of good reputation. And they're like, well, see, that's or above reproach. Well, they're not above reproach, so therefore they can never do ministry again. And the question is, in whose eyes?
Exactly.
It is, and we have to understand, it's that reproach is it during unrepentant sin. It's not if they ever did anything wrong as a believer or as a minister, because here's the point. Most people say that it's, well, if they've done a sin that I haven't done that I don't like, well, they're not above reproach. They're not qualified, because a person could point the finger right back at the leader and say, well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever gossiped? Well, as a pastor, yeah. Well, you're not above reproach. Step out of the pulpit.
Exactly right.
Have you told a white lie? Have you told your kid when a church member called you're not home?
Yeah.
Well, there's a lie.
You're right.
Step out of the pulpit.
Aaron. You're right. And we make that Bible say what we want it to say.
Yeah, exactly. And we have to realize if we, you know, just like the passage says, love each other, you know, love others as God, you would have them love you. Treat others as you have them treat you.
Amen.
Well, we need to apply the Bible to others like we want it to apply to us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We want to be forgiven.
Exactly. You know, and sometimes we just don't let that grace and that mercy appear to other people. And that is so important. You know, Jesus, in the Psalms, says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your transgressions from you. You know,
I
if
love that. That
God,
was good for, I listened to Casting Crowns today singing it. I love it.
Yeah, if God forgives us that much, and we want to be forgiven that much, we have got to realize as Christians we have to forgive that much.
Amen. Praise the Lord on that. Absolutely.
And so the biggest thing is, you know, Sheila and I, as part of Abide and Love Worship Center Ministries, we've had experiences that are. You know, we've been through the rough stuff, but God has taken what is broken and he's healed it. And now he wants to use it. And so it is interesting that it's really good. And, you know, another thing that comes to our mind is something that Sheila has so many one-liners that are so good nuggets that it's just beautiful. But she says, the power that takes you to your knees and will raise you back up again. It's God.
Amen.
The power that takes you to their knees will raise you back up again. And so when you're living life and you've messed up, you fell. And this is to anybody who's listening. You might have fell so hard that you're thinking, God can't save you. God can't use you. Jack and I and Sheila and so many other believers out there are saying, guess what? The same God will bring you to your knees. That same power is the same God will raise you up, forgive you, restore you, and give you a really greater ministry than you ever thought before.
And
because
he is doing that in my life. He's doing that in your life.
Exactly. And so we praise God. You still there?
Oh, there I am. Lost you for a minute.
Oh, yeah, it looks like we had a little internet disturbance there. Sorry about that. And so the power of God that brought us to salvation is a power of God that will welcome us back if we walk away. Why would we even have the story of the prodigal son?
Perfect.
Or the one sheep that goes away and he has to go after it. Or the lost coin.
Amen.
You know, those are there because God knows.
A lot of times they use that toward the lost person, but the prodigal son was already the father's son. So
exactly.
I believe that's directed toward us.
Yeah, it is. That is so true. You know, the biggest thing is grace is for the Christians too, not just the
Amen.
Sinners before they come. Grace is for Christians too. We still need God's grace. We still need his mercy, and we still need his forgiveness. In fact, Jack, real quick, this reminds me of 1 John. That says, you know, that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
I love the very next passage. It says, if we claim to be without sin, and there's a lot of Christians and ministers who judge people who claim to be without sin. It says this is shocking. You are a liar, and the truth is not in you. And that truth, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm not in you, because if you say that, you don't need me anymore.
That's right. That's right.
You know, in the next passage, of course, we both know it says, just starting the next chapter, he goes, now we write these things that you sin not. But if we do, we have an advocate.
If we do, absolutely, an advocate with the Father Christ Jesus. I love it. I love the passage of Scripture.
Yeah, and so, you know, our encouragement is just to keep going and think both Jack and I are saying that and ministering to you. In fact, Jack, we just have a couple minutes left before we sign off. If you could just close us out in prayer, pray for those, if you would, pray for the ones out there who are going through what we've gone through and just need that forgiveness. Take about a minute or so and pray that, if you would.
I will. Father, we are thankful today that you've allowed for us to be on this broadcast. Father, we're not boasting of the things that we have done incorrectly, and we're not making light of it. God, it's not good. But Father, I pray that through something that was said here this evening, maybe in my stupidity and in my sin, maybe something there, somebody may be touched by that and see that you are a God of second chances, and you are a God that will bring them back to you. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a preacher, maybe a deacon. God, it's out there. Someone in the ministry of some sort that have done things they shouldn't do, but yet they feel the conviction by your Holy Spirit, and they want to come back and serve you. God, I pray that something tonight, no matter what anybody else says in the world that they can't, God, may they have seen tonight that they can, that you are a God that will bring them back unto you, and you're a God that will love them and cherish them and nurture them and help them to get back on their feet and help them to regain that servanthood that they had for you at one time, God. I pray, Lord, that they'll not let anything or anyone keep them out of loving you. God, help bring them back. Father, again, I am so thankful tonight that you've allowed for me to speak my testimony. God, I pray that you'll be with the ministry that Aaron and Sheila have. And God, may they help those who are hurting. May they help those that have been forsaken, God, but yet they want to come back to you. God, bless them in a mighty way. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you very much. And Jack, once again, thank you for doing that. We just want to remind everybody that we do have a Sunday night show at 6 o'clock, Tuesday night, ladies' night with Sheila at 6:30. And then we're going to have Grace in Your Face next Thursday again. We'll have another special guest. Once again, thank you, Jack, for taking time. Thank you. Thank your family for allowing you to take some time with us on your birthday just to glorify God and share your story. So
well,
we praise
for
God for that. You're very welcome, and you have a great evening, and just everybody, thank you, and from Jack and I, and of course, Evangelist Sheila, God bless. You have a great evening.
Good night.